Thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be here again. And once again, Abby is leading when I'm preaching. I don't know how it happens. It's lovely, but it happens. If you don't know, my name is David Buck. With Elizabeth, my wife here, we are ministers to seniors at All Saints. So 1 Peter, it'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. As Abby said, it is a tricky passage and takes a little bit of working out. So it will help if you have a Bible there. So many, many years ago now, many years ago, I was a brand new Christian. And I was full of joy and excitement. It was just wonderful. And I loved going to church and me being part of church life. But the church we joined was rather old-fashioned back then. And sadly, I don't think they were really willing to make room for us. And in the end, leaving was very painful indeed. And I just could not understand what was happening. I don't think I reacted always very well to it, and that, you know, raises more questions. Looking back, I really, really wish there'd been somebody who could have explained this passage to us at that time, because this passage, that's what it's all about. And, you know, maybe you've had a similar experience, might be in church, might be with other people. I'm sure we all have. We need God's help to sort this out. So why don't we pray before we go any further? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are completely dependent upon you to understand everything. We need your help particularly to understand your word properly. We pray that you would help us now. We thank you the Lord Jesus promised to send his Spirit upon us. We pray that, Lord, you would do that for us. Would you bless us? Would we know that you are here with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you realized, have you noticed that in this letter, Paul has a lot to say about suffering? Really, it's the big theme, the reason why he's writing this letter to those early Christians. And the big question, which there is this big question, it so bothered me back then, and it's this: what sort of suffering is he commending, and how can we tell, and is all suffering included? It's that kind of thing, isn't it? We have a friend who is shortly to be released from prison. He's become a Christian. In some ways, many ways, it's been very tough for him. For 12 years, he's been suffering punishment for some fairly major crimes. Is that kind of suffering included in what Peter's talking about here? Well, to answer that, have a look with me at verse 15, where Peter answers that question very clearly. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or even as a meddler. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Peter wants to make it quite clear that what he's commending here is suffering as a Christian for doing good and following Jesus. And he's not commending suffering for doing evil through going our own silly way. If it's our own fault, because we've done wrong, that's not what he's including. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing, as we get into it, is this. He also says a lot about glory. He says a lot about glory, doesn't he? In this passage, there's a lot about it. And this wonderful encouragement, glory, suffering as a Christian for doing good is linked directly to glory. They are closely, inextricably linked. Have a look at just before this passage begins, the end of verse 11, right at the end of verse 11, we're reminded of this, aren't we? To Jesus Christ belong glory and dominion forever. Amen. Glory and dominion forever. What happened for Jesus to be crowned with glory and dominion forever? Peter's already told us that in previous chapters. The whole New Testament is full of it. And it was, of course, by following the path of suffering, wasn't it? Jesus suffered. And the path led him through betrayal, being betrayed, being abandoned by those close to him. They all ran off and left him. Wrestling in prayer in Gethsemane and in the dreadful agonies of crucifixion, his body lying in the tomb, cold for 3 days. All of that, that was the path to glory. And Peter, you see, links Christ's sufferings and glory to our own experience of suffering as Christians. We need to see that. We need to get hold of it. So have a look. Three times he does that. Verse 13, see what he says. Rejoice, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If it's following Christ, then rejoice, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, with the implication that you're going to take part in it. Verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Spirit of glory rests on you. And then verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. Do you see it? So linked so closely. The pattern of Christ's example, it's as if Peter's saying, that pattern is to be stamped on the life of every true believer, every individual Christian. And to sum it up, big thing Peter wants us to understand here, suffering like Jesus is the path to glory. Not suffering for doing wrong with a big red cross, but suffering as a Christian with a big green tick. You may remember, always love doing this, old hymns. You may remember the line from the hymn, it was the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? That sums it up, really, doesn't it? Really sums it up. And I think it is rather awesome, rather sobering, to see that the only path to glory is through suffering like Jesus, suffering for following him. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? But it's also very comforting, because if he's gone that way, then it means he's able to reach back and help us and lead us on and care for us as the good shepherd, as we follow in the same path. And we go, and it takes us to his eternal glory. Well, that's all well and good, isn't it? Suffering like Jesus is the path to glory, but practically, I mean, we need to know, how we're going to handle this, don't we? What do we need to do? So when we do find ourselves suffering according to God's will, how should we handle it? Peter's got three things. This is the first one. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. And don't be ashamed. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Don't be ashamed. Here's the first one. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Peter wants his early readers to be ready, doesn't he, for what he calls the fiery trial. And it's something that will test the genuineness of their faith. So I think it helps just to work out what sort of thing he's talking about. What sort of trials is he talking about here? Well, he's given a few hints in line with the rest of the New Testament. And he means that there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons, maybe longer, maybe shorter, there'll be occasional. There are going to be times when these people lose their jobs, when they don't have enough food, when they find themselves homeless, or when people ignore them and insult them and cut them out, shut them out of social groups. And there will be times, he says, when temptations will be so strong that it's like being attacked by a lion. He's going to say that in chapter 5. A temptation so strong, you're not sure, you know, you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed by them. And, you know, they're going to come, they're going to last for a while, they're going to come occasionally. But all of us, if we're Christian, he says, these trials are inevitable. And if you think about it, it's hard to think of any saint in the Bible, isn't it, who was not tempted, tested, suffered like this. I mean, if we could ask Abel or Abraham or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or Ruth or King David or Daniel or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Micah, or well, you can think of probably more. But in every case, if you know their story, you know they had a tough time. They had tough times. And in the New Testament, it doesn't go very far, does it, before Peter's in prison and James has been executed. And then there's Paul, who's, you know, being flogged and in prison. And just think of the new the Lord Jesus himself. It's all about Jesus' suffering, isn't it? The New Testament for us. So if we are genuinely seeking to follow Jesus, we should not be surprised. We should expect there will be times when life is really hard and painful because we're being faithful to him. And you know what? All of that is just so different from modern ways of thinking in society around us, isn't it? Society really wants to avoid suffering at all costs today, if possibly can. It's so countercultural, this. And we need to saturate ourselves with God's word. And we need to be praying over it so that we're going to be prepared. So don't be surprised. Then also, don't think it strange. And that's at the end of verse 12. Don't think it strange, as though something strange were happening to you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. It's probably going to feel all wrong. I remember thinking, it feels all wrong. I mean, two or three times in my life, I can remember thinking that. You know, we're going to struggle thinking, has God left us? Has he abandoned us? Does he still care for us? But verse 14, have a look at verse 14. It's really helpful. And I'm thinking of this when there's some people we've been trying to help, who've had a really, really tough 3 years. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, if you're falsely accused for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because, why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And Peter's claiming, isn't he, that these special times are actually special times of God's smile and approval, we probably almost certainly won't see that at the time. His glory rests on you, he says. And when, I guess, when he urges us to rejoice instead of thinking it strange, I guess he's thinking back, isn't he, to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records it in chapter 5, when Jesus said to his disciples, he stood there and he looked around at them and he said, blessed are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Very clear, isn't it? Very clear, very countercultural. Be glad. Back in the 1960s and 70s, Richard Wurmbrand. Anyone remember the name Richard Wurmbrand? Yeah, got a few. He was an evangelical minister suffering for the gospel in Romania under the Ceausescu regime. And he was often in solitary confinement, and he was regularly beaten, and he had many scars, and it was pretty horrible. But he said, in it all, there were times when I was so overcome with joy, though I was so weak, I wanted to dance round the cell, and I did as far as I could, as if the angels were dancing with me. Isn't that remarkable? You know, I felt like dancing round the cell because of God's smile. I think that's what Jesus meant, isn't it? And what an encouraging, I mean, it's an extreme example, isn't it? It's an extreme example that we can look up to and see exactly how we are meant to react to this. What an encouraging model if you are feeling abandoned by God right now for this reason. Paul wants you to see that if you could pull back the curtain, you would see the presence of his Spirit of glory with you. Don't be surprised, don't think it's strange, but thirdly, don't be ashamed. As is verses 16 to 17, 18. So 16, have a look at 16 with me. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. That's another big thing, isn't it? If you suffer for being a Christian, doing good, following Jesus, don't be ashamed. You will be tempted. There will be pressure on you to feel ashamed. People will expect you to feel ashamed. Society may reject you and, you know, insult you. You're blessed. Jesus said, Peter says, you're blessed and God is glorified when you suffer simply for belonging to Christ and you're not guilty of any false accusation. I remember a few years back now, and it was in a meeting with Andrew Gibson, meeting with a Christian doctor who had recently lost his job. And it was such a shock to the Christian community. This Christian doctor had lost his job for speaking out publicly and saying that marriage was between one man and one woman. And everybody believed it pretty much at the time, but he lost his job. And though he was quietly rejoicing, it had clearly been pretty devastating for him. And since then, you probably know this, there's been a steady stream of Christian people who, you know, posted on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and they found themselves vilified and sacked, lost their jobs. And often it's the false charge of, meaningless charge, really, of hate speech that somebody dreams up, you know, I think you're hating me, therefore, you know. And you may have found yourself, I mean, if you are bold enough to post something on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and it's clearly Christian and evangelical, and your comments are open, there will be a whole stream of vituperation and insults. It happens. We must remember Peter's words. Let him not be ashamed. Don't be afraid to identify with Jesus. And the reason is, isn't it? Soon, we shall all meet Jesus. Life is short. We shall all meet Jesus. And it would be really sad, wouldn't it, if we had to say to him that we had not been suffering with him, not been prepared to suffer with him. There's also, though, a second reason not to be ashamed in verse 17, and it's, have a look at verse 17 with me. Slightly strange verse. It's time for judgment, Peter says, to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The household of God, I think, is the whole professing church, everyone who claims to be Christian throughout the world. And Peter's saying that the testing that these trials bring here and now is actually the beginning of the final judgment, which has intruded, been brought into the present time, which is a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? The final judgment is beginning already, is what he's saying. The last judgment, God finally sorts people into those he accepts and those he rejects, those who have accepted his son and those who have rejected him. And that's been brought forward into the present, but it is the sorting bit and not the final verdict, if you see what I mean. So think about, if you will, Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. And how does it begin? It begins by the sheep being divided to the right and the goats to the left. If I was doing it the other way round for you, it would be the sheep to the right and the goats to the left, wouldn't it? Is that right? Yeah. But you see the point. The sorting before the verdict. Peter seems to be saying these trials are the part of that sorting process beginning already. And it begins with members of the whole professing church. You know, Romanian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant of every shade, Presbyterian, Anglican, Baptist, Pentecostal. There's a whole long list, isn't there? It goes on and on. It begins with members of the whole professing church. It occurs in our lifetimes, and it goes on throughout history. That's really, I think, what Peter's saying. And what these trials do, he says, is reveal whether people's faith in Jesus is genuine or whether it's spurious, you know, false. And you see that when they either stand firm or fall away. You know, if they give up under trial, you know, it reveals something about it. When our children were young, that's going back a bit again, we all went one holiday Sunday to a popular Baptist church not far from here, where there was a very gifted speaker who seemed to be preaching the gospel, and people were responding and the church was full. And since that time, as society's views on sex and gender have shifted and the public pressure on faithful Christians has increased, that minister has very publicly also moved away from faithful Bible teaching, so that now he calls it abusive. Bible's teaching on men, women, gender, and how we should behave, he calls it abusive. And people who teach it abusers, I believe. And do you see, you know, public pressure like that functions as a powerful test, doesn't it, to reveal whether people really do believe God's word or not, whether they really trust it or whether they want to alter it, shift it, discard bits of it and choose the bits they want. That's what it does. That's, I think, what Peter's talking about. So as we reach the end of this passage, the question in the last part of verse 17 is a very sobering one, isn't it? Have a look. Last part of verse 17. If judgment begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Very sobering indeed. But I think it's there, isn't it, probably to help us get a sense of perspective when our trials are really painful. Because we're being reminded that these temporary sufferings, and they are temporary, and they are often brief, and they come and they go, they're really nothing compared to the dreadful fate that we deserve, from which the Lord Jesus rescues us when we put our faith in him. So in conclusion, to wrap it all up, if you're suffering, and those who insult you seem to be getting away with it, what attitude should we have? You know, how should we be, what should we be looking forward to? And it is this: trust your faithful Creator. Trust your faithful Creator. Very simple, isn't it? Trust him. He has eternity in his hands. He has all creation in his hands. He knows what's going on. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, continuing to do good. Trust your faithful Creator and keep doing good. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the sea. Salvation Army again? Yeah. Some people were really well taught, you know. It's a really lovely one, though, isn't it? Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the sea. It's just a lovely image, isn't it? That is what the Lord Jesus is here to do for us. As the Good Shepherd, as the one who reaches down to take us by the hand. And really, I think, you know, Peter's saying, see suffering as an opportunity to glorify God. See suffering as an opportunity to glorify God. That's really countercultural, isn't it? Joy rather than surprise. A blessing rather than insult. See the blessing, not the insult. Glory to God rather than shame. Focus on those. Joy, blessing, glory to God. And being confident that in the Lord Jesus we have a place in God's eternal plan. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for those who may be suffering. Father, we pray for ourselves, members of this church. We pray for those who have suffered in the past and have big questions about it because they were Christians and trying to do the right thing. Father, thank you for Peter's letter. Thank you for his clarity. Help us to remember. Be with us, Father. Help us to encourage one another as we go on with the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Thank you.